Our scripture reading is from Exodus 20, where we can review all 10 commandments. So this is Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love and kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your servant. As we're working our way through the Heidelberg, we come to the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this afternoon we'll look at question and answer number 112 in the Heidelberg and use that as our guide to topically look at the ninth commandment. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone. Twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. And so we'll briefly run through these in three separate categories as it comes. First, the first of which is never give false testimony. It is God's will that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. When we first look at the ninth commandment, we're likely to think of a courtroom setting where people swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And certainly that must be our practice in that setting, if we ever have that setting. But notice that the Catechism begins with the application of the commandment to everyday life. It is God's revealed will in the Word of God that we never give false testimony against anyone. Examples given are that we twist no one's words, that is, make it seem as though they said something that they did not say or intend to say. We certainly see examples of this in the press. And we rightly condemn it when people's words are twisted to say something that they never intended. But we must be careful as individuals not to do that same thing on our own. Catechism tells us that we're not to gossip or slander. Gossip in the scriptures literally means one who whispers and refers to our passing on of information that ought not be passed on. Now, being a gossip is sometimes considered a small problem, something that we might joke about, people being gossips or something being juicy gossip. But in Romans 1, Paul lists gossips along with murderers and God-haters and other examples of the depraved mind and behavior of those who are outside of Christ in open rebellion against God. He says in Romans 1 and 32, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Slander is generally referred to as the spread of false information that harms someone's reputation. Paul includes slander in lists of sins in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 and points to this behavior that is to be put outside the church. Ephesians 4, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we are to lay aside those practices of the sinful man. The Catechism adds that we're not to join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. That's certainly how we would want to be treated. And yet it's easy to condemn others with only half of the facts, or maybe because we're predisposed for some reason to be against that person or think ill of them. But that is sinful and is not to have a place in our practices. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Certainly that scripture does not mean that we are forbidden to make judgments. That is a misuse of that passage. In fact, in just a few verses later, Jesus tells us to beware of false prophets who appear in sheep's clothing but are really ravenous wolves. He says that we will know them by their fruits. And so we are to judge them by their fruits. We are to make a judgment. And so he's not saying that we should have no judgments. But we must do so fairly and fully as we can, as we would want to be judged by others. We also must be careful not to be fault finders, those who habitually pick apart everyone else and focus on their sins and shortcomings. This lack of kindness and patience is damaging to fellowship, as all sins are, but that one may be especially so. Colossians 3, we're told, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Fault finding carries with it a self-righteousness that we often focus on the sins and shortcomings of others because it makes us feel better about who we are. But Jesus warns in Matthew 7, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' and behold the log that is in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Second, avoid lying and deceit. We take an oath in court to tell the truth, But certainly that's to be done all of the time. We are to be truthful people. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. To lie is to speak falsely, to tell something that is simply untrue. And that is soundly condemned in Scripture. We must not do it. Christ includes liars, those whose lives are characterized by sin, by this sin rather, among those who are those who will be judged on Judgment Day. Revelation 21. But as for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so we're to, as redeemed people, have no part of that practice that in the unrepentant brings God's condemnation. We must not play loose with the truth, as the world is so often fond of doing. The Catechism says that we are also not to practice deceit of any kind. In 1 Peter, the Apostle tells us that we are to put aside all deceit. In chapter 2, verse 1. And he reminds us in 2, verse 22, that we are to follow God or Christ's steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now, the word deceit itself means to take advantage through craft and underhanded methods, deception, or distortion. We are not to do this. In our business practices, in our friendships, in our contacts with people, in every situation, we are to be honest and truthful and not manipulate our language or the facts to suit our purposes. We are often quick to defend people that in a public way may be guilty of this sin. We talk about deceit among used car salesmen and politicians. But we can just as easily be guilty of manipulating the truth to serve our own purposes and be deceitful. But the Scriptures remind us that this is a sinful practice. The Catechism reinforces this condemnation by reminding us that the devil does things like this. In Genesis 1, he asks Eve, has God really said? And then proceeds to deceive her. Jesus tells the Pharisees in John 8 and 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks is a lie. And he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so as those redeemed in Christ, we certainly don't want to be like the devil. We don't want to be like what is condemned in our old man. And so we are to keep from lies and deceit. Third and finally, love the truth. Positively, the Catechism says, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. We are to be those who love and speak the truth and are not shy to acknowledge it. We are to be people who are true in what we speak and how we act, true in who we are, because our God and our faith are all about truth. God is true. Psalm 31, verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Romans 3 and 4. Let God be found true and every man a liar. Christ, our God and Savior, is true. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 1 and 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The Scriptures and the Gospel are true. John 17:17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Ephesians 1:13, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." We then, by God's grace, and the redemption He's given to us in Christ, and the new life we have in Him, are able to be like our Father, able to be like our Savior. We are to be people of truth because we are able to do this by God's grace. We are to speak truthfully and cling to the truth. Ephesians 4 reminds us, "Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Finally, we are to be people who guard and advance our neighbor's good name. This can be done not only by lying or gossiping, but by discouraging it in others. When conversations start to go that way, we are not to participate, and we're really not to sit by idly while conversations drift in that direction if we have anything to say about it. We can also promote the positive traits of others instead of dwelling on their sins and shortcomings. That is not to say that we ignore them in one another if we need help in calling one another to repentance, but neither are we to dwell on one another's shortcomings and failings. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that none of you repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." We can take the list of things to dwell on from Philippians 4:8 and apply it not just to abstract thoughts of godliness or counting God's blessings or focusing on the positives of life, which are all fine uses of that passage, but use it in terms of dwelling on one another's godly qualities that the Holy Spirit has placed in our fellow believers, rather than dwelling on one another's shortcomings. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We are to be people who reflect the truthful nature of the God who has saved us from our sins. And we can only do this by the salvation that we have in Christ and the sanctifying power of the Spirit. But with those things to us and His power in us, we can grow in the truth and we can grow in obedience to this commandment and the rest of them to the glory of Christ. Now let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for this portion of Your word, and we thank You for this commandment that this reflects Your character as the true God, and is to reflect our character as those who have been redeemed in Christ by Your grace. And we pray that we would be striving to more and more obey the ninth commandment toward You and toward our fellow man and fellow believers, and so give glory to You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.